remain standing and open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And reading from verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And if we turn also to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and reading verse 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God." And the word inspiration comes from the root of inspire, which means to breathe. So it's God breathed. All scripture is given by the breath of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in rightwiseness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we come humbly and reverently this morning, and we approach thy throne of mercy, Father, believing that the throne of mercy is still open, because your Apostle John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we know that your prophet taught that the mercy seat becomes a judgment seat when you take the bride out of here. And so until that last one is in, there's still mercy. And so, Father, we just humbly lay ourselves across thy great throne and believe, Father, that you who gave the word are here to perform it. And, Father, you are still on the scene, for your prophet told us that the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium. And therefore, we believe and trust, Father, you're still leading. And so we commit ourselves to thy great leading in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we'll continue in our study from Brother Branham's sermon called The Masterpiece. And this all kind of sprouted out from where Brother Branham, in paragraph 16, was talking about Brother Dow and how he was a very wealthy man. He said he has enough money to sit back and he could just have somebody fan him, keep him cool, instead of coming through the snows in the mountains and through the heat of the desert and following Brother Branham. And he said, but see, when a man is born again, he says he lives for the kingdom of God. And so we've been talking about, for the last four sermons, about the being a part of God and what it means to be a part of God, and about the great process whereby God, through predestination, brings forth the spirit of adoption, which is the spirit of revelation and wisdom of Him. And so that leads us then to this morning we're going to be looking at paragraph 17. And now before we read, I want you to keep in your mind that this sermon that Brother Branham is bringing to us here is called The Masterpiece. And it speaks of the pattern whereby God used His Son to be the pattern for every son of God. And the reason I bring this up again is because Brother Branham is speaking here about a desire to go to Africa and to teach the doctrine there, but he's been kept out because of the organized churches. But watch his stand, and you will see the masterpiece all over in his testimony. And we want to understand that Jesus himself, the organized churches tried to repress him. They tried to hold him back. Brother Branham taught us, and of course it's plainly evident in the scripture, that when Jesus came forth with miracles and healing and things, that they loved it. And but when he came forth teaching the word, that's when they turned on him. And so we understand that men don't change. Brother Branham, the spirits don't change. They just take on different bodies. And so that same spirit of unbelief is, again, in the churches today. And so from the masterpiece, paragraph 17, Brother Branham said, now I want to read some out of the Bible. And before we read, I'd like to say that I believe tonight is a communion night. And, of course, we had ours last night. And you who are here locally, of course, the other people probably will go back to their homes because they have to go to work. But you who are locally here in the assembly, remember, the brethren will be giving communion tonight. Now, I'm waiting for the final call for Africa. They won't let me in as a missionary. So the only way that I can go in, I'm going to Kenya and Uganda and Tanganyika. And the only way that I can go in, first the churches won't let you in because you want me to preach something on this side and on that side down in Africa. And I won't go in like that. I wouldn't be a hypocrite enough to do that. So I either tell them, no, sir, I'll just preach just what God puts on my heart and that's all. See? And I'm sure it won't be what they're trying to get me to teach. So trying baptisms and so forth like that and fussing with them. But I've been asked to a big convention by Brother Boze. He's just on the verge of coming to see some daylight of what we believe. And I've asked to come in like that, and I was going on a hunting trip. And if they'll let me in, like going in hunting, and if I can get somebody to say that they take me hunting, then when I get there, the doctor there at the embassy is a personal friend of mine out of Chicago. And as soon as I get in there, he'll say, well, here's Brother Branham over here. Let's have a meeting. So after I'm there, the embassy can't turn me down. So they're trying to work it through now. So I trust that if it's God's will, that it'll work out that way. See, it's just committed to him. If not, then I'll notify you. Now, notice how sometimes God has to do something or do things for the benefit of his children that may not seem right to the understanding of man. You know, people probably look at this and say, well, Brother Branham was going to be deceptive because he was going to go in as a hunter, and then hopefully things would turn and he could actually end up preaching. Well, that's not deception. That's just being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And I'm going to show you how Jesus himself had to do certain things in a certain way in order to keep his safety. But for the glory of God and for the children of the kingdom, sometimes God has hidden himself from men in such a way that he appears only to those who are looking for him. Even the prophet Nathan came and cloaked his true reason for coming to David so that David would not be aware of the impending rebuke from God. He came to David and told a story about a farmer and his one sheep, and how a rich neighbor who had many sheep came by night and stole that one sheep that this poor farmer had, and he fed it to his guests. And when David pronounced judgment on that neighbor for doing so, then Nathan revealed to David that he was the man who stole the bride of Uriah. And we find that story in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1, and I'll just read it. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own meal and drank of his own cup. And he lay in his bosom and was like unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art that man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be the wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wife, with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. So we see that Nathan came and kind of cloaked his reasons for coming, but then he came and he delivered the message to David. Now even Jesus hid himself on more than one occasion in order to conceal his identity to protect himself. In John chapter 7 and verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand, and his brethren said before him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may see thy works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. See, they didn't understand what it was all about. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is already come, or always come. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and they said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He's a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. I got a question then. Why is it apparent that even in this message they don't know the doctrine? It's because they're not doing the will of God. They're more concerned with their own will, building kingdoms for themselves, building up big churches, building up big programs, than they are with the will of God. Because he said, if any man shall know the doctrine, excuse me, if any man will do his will, God's will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness, unright wiseness is in him. Again, we see another instance where Jesus had to hide himself from the people to secure safety. In John 8 and 50, in verse 54, Jesus answering said, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I know him not, I would be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. How many times did they try to stone Jesus, or push him over a cliff, or do something to him that would harm to him? And every time the Bible says he hid himself, and he was able to escape from their midst. God hides in simplicity. Now, Brother Branham's intentions to go to Africa were to preach the doctrine to the people freely. But it was not yet the time for it, as the people were under the control of organized churches at that time. And so he thought that if he could go as a hunter, then when he got there, the doors would be opened. But he never did make it to Kenya. He never did make it to Uganda. He never did make it to Tanzania. I've had brothers over in those countries tell me that God could not send his prophet at that time because the time was not ripe. It's very apparent. They would not have received the doctrine then. Too much confrontation in the churches. And they told me that the time was not ripe for the doctrine to come to those countries, but it has now come to those countries through the ministry of this message, doctrine, teaching. And I do not say this with any thoughts of pride for bringing the doctrine to these countries, because God has said if the people hold their peace, the stones would cry out. So I count myself to be equal with a stone that God has raised up. And as David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now we see that the attitude of the Apostle Paul and how he carried out his duties to God and man in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. He says, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ Jesus our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister as a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges, at his own cost? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or said he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap of your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul could have been a wealthy man if he had done like so many ministers in this message. And I don't say just this message, I say in Christendom. They built big kingdoms for themselves, and Paul said, you know, yes, it's true that God has certain laws that you don't muzzle the oxen that treadeth out the mill and things like that. But he said, look, I haven't done any of those things. He said, I'm treading. But he said, I'm basically carrying my own weight so that it can't be taken and used against me. And he said, I've got a reward coming. He said, if I don't preach the gospel, God has given me a dispensation of the gospel. It's been committed unto me. Woe is me then if I don't preach it. You see? But he said, verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the meek became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, just like a wrestler. A wrestler doesn't try to get on the man and pin him until he's basically wore the man out. What the wrestler does is he gets under the man, he lifts him in the air. The man has no leverage against him. And Paul says, I get under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. One of the greatest dangers that any man of God has is when God begins to use that man, that he gets puffed up. And once he gets puffed up, like Brother Brown said, there's three temptations. There's women, popularity, money, popularity, and women. And when they get puffed up, what happens? They begin to get a little bit venturous with the word. They begin to say things that God didn't say. They didn't say in his scripture, he didn't say by his prophets. They begin to venture out without authority, as Brother Brown said. Now, we've heard what Paul said. Does that sound like a man that's looking for glory? Does that sound like a man that was looking for fame? Do you think Brother Brown wanted to go to Africa as a hunter just to be able to get one over on the government there? Do you think he wanted to go just to put on a show? I think not. People don't realize when you go to those places the hardships that are there. But as the Apostle Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. He said, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? And so if God calls a man to do something and he doesn't do it, then woe is that man if he doesn't do what God has called him to do, especially if God has equipped the man to do it. What reward is there, Paul says, if I do it against my will? Therefore, it's a matter of God changing your will first. God has ways of changing your will. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Paul said a dispensation of the gospel was committed unto him, and woe to him if he did not do what he was ordained to do. You know, I never wanted to go to Africa. I even told the brothers here that I would never go to those places. And later the Lord shut himself off from me until I recognized my error. And then in the deepest of sincerity, I consented to go wherever that he would open those doors. And no sooner had I said that than a man from Africa came to where I was to preach in Sweden. And after hearing the message doctrine, he asked me to come. And the rest of the story is history. I tried even to put it off until finally I heard from 58 ministers asking me to come. Then, of course, as I said, the rest is history, and how God has opened the doors to so many people to understand the doctrine of Christ in a way that they have never thought before. The pastors over in Congo, they said, we learned to read our Bibles again. How many Christians read their Bibles and they can't read that there's one God, he had a son? They have two gods or three gods or one God that is a son. But that's not what the Bible says. It says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus. The Bible is filled with many things, and John said, if you have not the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. But he that has the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. And after hours and hours and hours, we preached from 8:30 in the morning, the meeting started until 8 at night with an hour break in between. 6 days. Going through three sets of translators. God kept my voice healthy. And what's interesting is that I went over there with bronchitis. And when I got there, I had no more bronchitis.
Hallelujah.
And the brothers came up to me and said, if we would have had these meetings 20 years ago, we wouldn't have preached error for the last 20 years. Could you find a minister in America to say that? Brother Bean, you've been around quite a few churches. If you ever hear any ministers willing to admit that they preached error for 20 years? Too much pride in this country. That's why Brother Branham wanted to go to Africa. He said, you do one thing there, and it just sets the whole tone, and everybody believes. I told the brothers I wouldn't go to Africa. I stood right outside these doors. I said I wouldn't go to Asia. In less than a year, I was in both places. Actually, it wasn't quite that soon. In less than a year, I was in Asia. Brother called me out of the blue. Brother Van Klink had sent some of Brother Branham's books and tapes, and in it, he sent the Perugia book. The brother called me and said, I've been preaching on the Perugia of Christ for 6 months on the radio. He said, for 3 years. He said, I wouldn't. He said, I've been in this message for 20 years. He said, all we had was two souls and seven thunders over here. It did nothing for my soul. He said, then I got that book. He said, and since then, he said, my heart's been on fire. He said, for 3 years, he said, I wouldn't have fellowship with any of the pastors. I pulled myself back from all of them. He said, I'd read Brother Bram's sermons. And he said, then, he said, I read your book on the parousia. It's changed my life. It's changed my way of thinking. It's changed my understanding of what the message is all about. Testimony after testimony from across the seas. So we've been to Asia. I hate it. I admit I hate it. But it's not my will, but it's His will.
Amen.
I hate going to Africa. I love the people there. But I hate the bugs. I hate the mosquitoes. You're standing here preaching at the pulpit and there's just a swarm of mosquitoes in front of your face. But I love the people. The people have such a fervent desire to serve God. They have such a... I wish that was across America, the people would be that way. You'd have a continuous revival in this country if we did. But they've got the truth now. And all you have to do is you sit together with a group of ministers and you teach them until they know and understand and they can answer the questions themselves. And then there's no stopping them. They go out to the villages here and out to there and they go through the jungles. They go by foot. They go by canoe. They go by boat. They go any way they can to deliver the message doctrine that God has brought Himself, the doctrine of Christ. And they do it. And they're happy to do it. Currently, I have an open invitation to Kenya. Five pastors have asked me to come back. They came over to the meetings in Uganda. They're wanting minister meetings over there. They've asked me to come back to Uganda again. And several brothers from Rwanda, I think about five also, have asked me to come there. Northern Congo, they've asked for a return trip where they can get all the ministers now together. There's quite a few of them. Southern Congo, Brother Kwamba. Morocco, Gabon, Nigeria. Returned to Cameroon. They asked me if I come back for a month. I don't have a month. I wish I did, but I don't. The doors keep opening up to come and teach the doctrine of Christ in other African countries as well. And I get daily requests for the books and the CDs and whatever things that we have published concerning the doctrine. What was closed 40 years ago has now opened by the grace of God. And there appears to be no stopping what God is doing at present. Even those churches that rose up against us have become silenced and cannot undo what God has done and what God has begun to do and teach. I'd never asked the brothers to translate the work. They did it because they read it and they hungered to tell others and to make it available to their minister friends. And there are now 8 languages that these messages, or 7 actually, that have been translated into. And I received an email the other night from a brother that wants to do it into Indian. That would make 8 languages. Brother Erling Erickson from Sweden said to me this past June in Cameroon, he said, you have to be careful the words that you say. He said, I remember when you came to Sweden and you told me that what you had said about never going to Africa, and now it looks like God has made you an apostle to Africa. Then woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Now you all may get something out of what Brother Branham is saying here in paragraph 17 and 18 different than I do. That's fine. But what I see is that Brother Branham is his desire to go to Kenya and Uganda and Tanganyika, which is now the modern day Tanzania. But to me there are brothers from all those countries that have asked me to come and to teach them the message doctrine. Therefore these words of the prophet have a special meaning to me, seeing that God would not allow him to go there at that time. But the doors have now opened up for the same doctrine that he taught without compromise to come to them in this late hour without compromise. Even when I was over there, I never understood it, but the pastors in Cameroon, they said, you know, God wouldn't permit it before. But now he's opened the door, and I didn't understand what they were saying. Well, here's what Brother Branham said. God wouldn't permit it, or the churches wouldn't permit it. And so he couldn't do it at that time. Many have gone to those countries before, from America, Canada, Europe, bringing with them message books and tapes. But the brethren in those countries have told me, as God is my witness, that I was the first minister ever to come and address the doctrine of the message to them, and to address the false doctrines that are being taught. Therefore, when Brother Branham expressed in a sermon his desire to even go, if he had to disguise himself, I find it marvelous thing that God has opened the doors at last for the doctrine to sweep across the heart of Africa, where Brother Branham so dearly wanted it to be preached. From the message convinced and then concerned, Brother Branham said, "Today we find, though, that the people get away. They get away from the word. They get away from the interest. There seems to be not very much interest in it. We find that in amongst even our own people, the full gospel people, that we come to a spot that we've overfed. Now, a person gets overfed, gets drowsy. They get lazy. Our doctor friend there can sure tell you that. If you're overeaten, and I think we Pentecostal people have overeaten. We've seen so many great things till it's become common to us, you see. And like it was one time in England, there was a poet who had wrote the poem of how beautiful the sea was and the seagulls and how it reflected its beauty of the sky in itself. And so he never seen the sea, but one day he was on his road down to the seashore, and on his road down he met an old sailor. And he said, "Where goest thou, my good man?" And he said, I am a poet and I write about the sea. And he said, "I never seen it yet, but I've only written on what I've read about." And he said, "I'm going down to have my first experience with it. I want to smell the briny waters. I want to hear the call of the seagull as it circles in the air and see its frolicking waves and throw its white caps and the blue skies reflecting itself in the water." And the old salt stood there and he pulled on his pipe a few times and he spit and said, "I don't see nothing so thrilling about it." Said, "I've been on it for 50 years. I was born on it." Said, "I don't see nothing about it." See, he had saw it so much till it become common to him. And I believe that tonight, that's a whole lot of the matter with our churches in our full gospel rank here in America. That we have seen so much of the goodness of God till it's become common to us. We just don't respect it like we should. We think that we do, but I really believe that we should give more earnest heed to that which we have heard, lest at any time we should let it slip. Now, I believe that that's true. And when maybe, for instance, one single act of God here would probably, you walk out and say, "Well, that was right." But that one act, maybe in some jungle back there in South Africa or Tanganyika, wherever it might be, Kenya, would cause maybe thousands to fall on their face and give glory to God. Just that one thing to take place. So you can see where the great power of the pulling of the Spirit is to go where the Word is made manifest. Now, we have sent missionaries into the foreign fields for years. And I found the same thing when we come to South Africa, where I missionaried here with our brethren. And what did they find? Mostly was reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now, I've got great respect for Africa and for my Africans, also brethren. But what it takes to make a man who doesn't even know his right hand from his left, how are you going to tell him anything or lead him to Christ about a tract that you might pass out to him that he can't read, see? But what he wants, he reads of a God and he knows about other gods and all kinds of gods. But what he wants is something in action, something that he can see. That's the reason the apostle was endued with power, because they were in the day of pagans, a different gods was being worshipped. And they wanted to see the manifestation of the true living God that could make himself known. Therefore, I feel that maybe the work is kind of quietening down for me here, as the Lord sending me to the field there. Because in Durban, South Africa, at one altar call, when I seen a boy on the platform was healed, a doctor, a medical doctor, running on the platform, and he said, "I want to ask you, what did you do to that boy?" And I said, "I never touched him." And he said, "I can understand your psychology or telepathy. You're reading their mind." I said, "Doctor, I'm not reading their minds. I was telling them the things and so forth, as you know what takes place." And he said, "Well," said, "I put that boy on the stage right there about 5 minutes ago, and he was hideously cross-eyed. And he come right through here, and I met him. And I said, now, that little fellow anyone can see is cross-eyed, and I know nothing to do, and I know nothing how to do it. If I was a doctor and could perform an operation, I'd certainly do it for the little lad. But I said, I'm not a doctor. And I said, now maybe by a divine gift that might cause him to have faith, might cause him to have faith enough for healing. And watching, after a few things had taken place, and that some sort of divine revelation or seeing of visions, and no one could condemn that, and our Lord Jesus' ministry was made up that way. And he said, the works that I do, you do also. And the work of God, according to Hebrews 4:12, is sharper than a two-edged sword, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and the words made flesh when we receive it, and so forth. So this little lad, I said, I see that you come from a Christian home, and the home where you go into your little, what's it called? Those little huts they live in? I forget now. A brother says, Banga. What? Banga. Said, there was a picture of Christ hangs on the right hand side of the wall. And the little lad standing there, he'd just eaten his diet and his belly was dirty. And there he'd let his food fall down on his tummy. And he was looking and his little eyes setting together. And I said, the baby, he's Zulu. And I said, but his father and mother are small. And the father and mother stood up, and that was correct. And said, now, but the thing of it is that little baby, when he was born cross-eyed. And the mother and father raised up out there again and said that was true. And I said, the mother, when the baby was born, while the father was looking into the eyes, he noticed it and he took it back to the mother. Correctly, they raised their hands. And I looked back and the little boy was looking at me just as perfect as he could be. And I said, well, I won't have to pray for that little boy now because he's already healed. You can pass by. And the little British doctor there, he certainly was curious about that. And he ran up real quick and Mr. Bosworth said, don't do that. Said, we can't do that now. He said, we don't want any trouble because they're separated, the tribes out there. And many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of them were seated around at the Durban track, racetrack, and many waiting to be prayed for. And then when he said that, this doctor said, well, here I want, said, Mr. Branham, what did you do to that boy? I said, nothing. I never touched him. He said, well, when he was standing there, he was cross-eyed standing there, but he isn't cross-eyed now. He said, did you hypnotize that boy? And I said, doctor, if hypnotism will straighten crossed eyes, don't you think you fellows better practice a little hypnotism? I said, you know better than that. And he said, well, I said, don't you believe that there's a God? He said, sure, I believe there's a God. He said, the lilies, you know how perfectly or how pretty your big lilies are in Africa. He said, I believe that if there's a God, God is in those in that lily if it couldn't live. But said, tangible enough to make a cross-eyed boy? And I said, well, you just have to take my word for it. That's all I can tell you. I said, there he is standing there, and I never touched him. And the Lord God, which is present now, made him to be perfectly whole and standing there. And there is nothing can be said about it. I said, call the next one on. And he said, just a moment. He said, Mr. Branham, he said, I'm a church member. And if there is a God that says tangible enough to make that boy's eyes come straight on the platform, I want him for my Savior. And when I was leaving Durban about 3 weeks later, there was thousands of them waving goodbye, and he jumped over the fence, run out there, and put his arms around me and began speaking in an unknown tongue. And he said, the Lord called me to the mission field to be a medical missionary now. And I said, praise the Lord. You see, that's what it takes. That's what we confronted today. Reading and writing is all right. But what the people need is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today we've been falling away too much in this country from that. The church is fell from that. Now, not concerned about it. People don't want seem to want it. They see many bogus things that goes on, sure. How many ever read the life of Martin Luther? I was reading in his life and it said it wasn't a strange thing that Martin Luther could protest the Catholic Church and get away with it. But the strange thing was that he could hold his head above all the fanaticism that followed his revival and still stay clean and clear with the Word. That's it, see? It's stay with the Word. That's the thing that leads you out. Because God is the Word. Amen. And we know that Christ is the Word. But today it's kind of, instead of so much of getting people to the Word and to God and to the Bible, it's come join a church. Support some radio program or build some great building. You know how it is. And you know what I believe the reason for that to be? Is because that they haven't been convinced yet that God is with us. I believe that. I believe that that people really do that sincerely and think that God is in programs or organizing churches and making big denominations and bringing more people in and the buildings fine and building fine finer buildings and so forth like that is God's program. That isn't God's program. It never was. He never did commission us to do that, though as good as they are. He never did say, go ye into all the world and build schools. Yet we like them. They're all right. He never said, go build hospitals. Yet thank God for every one of them. That's the other people's business. But the ministers is preach the gospel. And the gospel come not in word only, but through the power and manifestation of the Holy Ghost. That's the commission.
Amen.
That to a missionary. And always a missionary is right. Oh, the people believe, of course, that they believe those things. As my southern mammy used to tell me, your action speaks louder than your words. That's right. When we see that people turn down the gospel, how can you say you believe the gospel when you turn down the very thing that you say you believe? It just don't work. Now, Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And that's it. Now, we don't want to feed them educational programs. We don't want to feed them denominational weeds. But sheep eat sheep food. That's what it takes to make a sheep fat, is sheep food. That's exactly right. And sheep food is the gospel of preaching, of the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing him in person to the people. He's not dead. He's alive and alive forevermore. He's here tonight, and that's the gospel. That's why everywhere we go, we do pray for the sick. We see miracle after miracle. And so I hope, and look, I don't say that to say, you know, look at us. We can pray for the sick. Look, my children, at the age of 4 years old, my daughter Elizabeth prayed for Christina when she had 103 or 105 fever, something like that. And it was a time when Brother Vail was recuperating down in Tucson. And I was going up there every month for communion service. I'd stay for the next day, and I'd teach in the morning as well. Then I'd rush back here, and we'd have service. And I went up to pray for Christina, and I came down and said, Levon, if she's not better in half hour, I'm going to have to leave without the family. We'd go up. We'd stay at a hotel up there. I'd preach Saturday night, then Sunday morning preach, then, and they had services earlier, so we could do that and then come back down here. Well, 15 minutes later, Elizabeth went up there. She came running down. She says, she's all better. And so we went up. We took her temperature, and sure enough, she was all better. I said, how do you know she's better? She said, because I prayed for her. 4 years old. You see, the Bible says, he that believeth, if they lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed. They even say you had to pray, just lay hands on the sick. But we take God's word for what he said. That's why I say the brothers in Africa, they said, we've learned to read our Bibles again. If God said it, it's got to be true. Don't question what God says. Question your doubts. Like Brother Boswell said, doubt your doubts. Stand for the word. The brother came in here that had his heel cut off. Came hobbling in. I thought he just had a sore ankle or something. He came up to the front after service. We had prayer for him, laid hands on him. Sister Helena asked him after church, she said, when did you have your bandage changed last? He said, it was Friday. She said, well, you should have that changed every day. She took him in the back and changed his bandage. When we did, we saw he had a hole that size. The whole bottom of his heel was cut off. He had gangrene all around the edges. The doctors had sent him home. They said that they were going to take his leg off. They said, we have to take it off probably up to the knee. He didn't want that. He said, I want to go to a place and have this minister pray for me. He came here. We prayed. Believing God. If God said it, it's got to happen. That's a simple faith you got to have.
Amen.
That man went back to the doctor on Monday. The gangrene was gone. And that hole that was 4 centimeters went down, 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 down until there was just a little dimple about the size of your little fingernail. His Pentecostal friend said, well, if that was God healing, you wouldn't have that little dimple. I said, well, it seems to me when God laid hands on Jacob, he limped the rest of his life. I said, I believe God's giving you a testimony. Jesus Christ will always have those nail-scarred hands. That's right. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
I've seen it in Poland with the girl that was neurotic. I've seen it in Poland with the person that had emphysema for 30 years, a brother that had, the ulcer for 28 years. God healed him instantly. Seen a woman in Australia healed when she was deaf. I seen a brother in South Dakota that was had two discs that were to be taken out, completely paralyzed. I seen God completely restore those discs. The doctors didn't know what was going on. They had they compared the two photos, the one that showed the discs were gone bad and the one that showed them were good. They said, I don't know what's happened here. We've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Cancer's healed, everything else. Tumor's gone. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We should never be ashamed to lay hands on the sick. We should never be ashamed of this gospel. Because Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I hope that you can see the importance of the preaching of the presence of Christ among us. And to understand the doctrine of Christ. For to know that He's here brings a reality to the gospel. And opens a channel of our hearts to see God manifest Himself to us in a supernatural ways. Yes, the books are great and very helpful. But as the brothers told me when they asked me to come to Africa, I said, what do they need me for? They've got the books. They said, because the people need to see God with skin on it. If you've got the Holy Ghost and He's preeminent in your life, then God is tabernacling in you. Then let the people see God with skin on it. That's what this world needs. This world is suffering. They're suffering from doubt. They're suffering from depression. What the world needs is to see the manifestation of the sons of God. They need to see God manifested in the flesh. The carnal people, they'll look at you and they'll say, well, all we see is flesh. But those that are looking for God will look at you and they'll say, we see Christ. From the spoken word is the original seed. Brother Bram said, you don't need to change it over because I've got it on this other. He said, God the Father was a God that lived in the pillar of fire. He was trying to draw Israel to Himself. They wouldn't come. God the Father lived in the Son, which made Him God the Son. The same God, expressed image of God. The seed of God manifest, trying to draw the people to Him. And they crucified Him. The Holy Ghost is the same God that was at the beginning in the Son of God. And now He's here in the other office of God in the last days, living in the church, trying to bring the word, the spoken word, like it was at the other two offices did, to the people, and they reject it. It's the same thing. It's the three offices or manifestations of one God in action. And God and His people today in action is God in action. You see, it's God in the people. And the people want God with skin on it. And that is why the meetings over there in those countries have created such a burning revival and continues to sweep the heart of Africa. Not a man, but God using the skin of men to bring sons unto the same glory. From why we're not a denomination, Brother Bram said, now to stop and find that all through these church ages here, pulling out, the Holy Spirit speaking out how these gifts would be working in the last days. Now we've got gifts of healing working. Oh, it's good. It's going good. Well, brother, there's other gifts. That's just one of them. That's just a little minor thing. Why, here's a far greater gift right here, which would be the best, the gift of the Holy Ghost of wisdom, to put the Word of God together and to show the church where we're standing than just to get somebody healed. We all want to be healed. But I'd rather have my soul well than my body well anytime. Yes, He is here. And He's still leading His church. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
We're thankful that You have remained with us.
Thank you, Lord.
We're thankful that You're still leading us to that great millennium. And one of these days, Father, when that spirit of adoption has completed the process to where our minds have let go of our own thinking and that the mind of Christ has taken over, then we'll receive a glorified body, a change of the body, and we'll go home. But until that day, Father, may these bodies be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Thee. May we commit ourselves and consecrate ourselves evermore to live and to share Your Word, for Your Word is living.
Amen.
It's alive.
Yes, Lord.
For we have been quickened, and Your Son, the life that was in Him, Your life, if that life be in us, it'll quicken also our mortal bodies.
Amen.
And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to what You're doing in this hour. And we pray, Father, that your word would be alive forevermore. And may we be alive to what you are doing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll just stand and worship him now. Bless you all, and we'll see you Wednesday night, 7 o'clock.